Would you turn to John chapter 4? John chapter 4, beginning our reading in verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he's referring to his time in Sychar among the Samaritans. They asked him to stay, and in verse 40, it says he abode there 2 days. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee, which you'll remember is where he was headed when he left Judea. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're listening, you're reading along, you're connecting, that's got to sound like a really strange response. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Then he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son lives. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So Jesus has spent 2 days among the Samaritans, which were a mix between Jew and Gentile, a group that was despised by the Jews, which was all the more amazing that Jesus detoured for a couple of days among these people. They practiced their own brand of Judaism, worshiping God according to their understanding of the 5 books of Moses. They didn't reject all the scriptures, but they didn't accept all the scriptures either. They accepted 5 books. The prophets, the Psalms, were not accepted as the scriptures or the word of God like the Jews. So they were limited in their understanding, and they functioned according to what they accepted as God's word. But here Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, comes to this Samaritan village through a woman of sinful reputation. We call her the Samaritan woman. I've preached on her several times, so we're not going to review all of that from John chapter 4. But John focuses in on her and how she was used to take the message back to the village of Sychar. And they, meaning the village, it seems predominantly, I don't know that, I can't say that every individual in the village, but a large portion of the village came to see Jesus to be who He really was, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they believed Him. And that's exactly the message of this gospel, isn't it? Over and over again, you find that being the message. Believe on the Son of God. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe Him whom the Father sent. And here these Samaritans, we might say before their time, because it wasn't long after this that Jesus will say to His apostles, don't go to the cities of Samaria, don't go to the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But here we have a light, a window opening up to where the gospel ultimately was going to reach, and that is the whole world. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? But now, after these couple of days in Sychar among the Samaritans, Jesus must be about the will of His Father, which at this point in redemptive history meant ministering and presenting Himself to the nation of Israel. And so in verses 43 through 44, now after 2 days He departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when He was come into Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did at Jerusalem in the feast. For they also went into the feast. Jesus knew that He would not be received by His own. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And He knew this would be the case. This is why He says what He says here. He testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. I like the point that A.W. Pink brought out as he was speaking on these verses, and on that verse in particular, he says Jesus was no Stoic as He spoke these words in verse 44. Sometimes we have this idea of God and this idea of Jesus who is God, that He is passionless, that He has no emotion. That is not the God who reveals Himself in the Scriptures. He no doubt felt the pangs of sorrow as He endured such contradiction of sinners against Him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. And He knew He was going to go back to His own country. Eventually He would go back to Nazareth, which is, He's called Jesus of Nazareth, right? His own country. And he would go there and he would be run out of town. In fact, He was chased out of one of the synagogues and they were going to throw Him off the cliff, you remember? That was in Nazareth, not long after this. And He knew that was going to be ultimately His reception as He went unto His own, but that's why He came into the world. That's why He was sent. That's why He came from heaven to earth. We've seen that already in John chapter 3, haven't we? He knew why He came. He came to be the Savior of the world. In fact, that very thought that we've already seen in John chapter 4, that the Samaritans proclaimed that they saw Him and they believed that He was the Savior of the world, would not mean anything if He didn't die. The very way that He would become the Savior of the world was to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So after 2 days of, we might call it revival, in Sychar, Jesus leaves Samaria for Galilee, knowing that He was returning to a people who would eventually reject Him. There are differences of interpretation on this passage that we're looking at today. And if you go and listen to other preachers, or if you look at the commentaries, you'll find that there are a number of thoughts that will differ from perhaps what you hear today. But my thoughts are guided by the conclusion that this certain nobleman that is a key person in this story, in this account, in this text, is an exception to the general attitude of the Galileans. And I believe that to be the point of the text. While Jesus detoured for a couple of days, reaching out to the world outside of Judea and Galilee, He now returns to His ministry among His own country, as verse 44 says. Referring to the region of Galilee where He grew up, but also to the people of His human heritage, which were the Jews. In fact, the words of verse 44 will be spoken a couple more times as Jesus returns to Nazareth in Luke 4:24. And then in Capernaum later on, Matthew 13, verse 57. But in this present context, Jesus is just returning to the region of His fame. The region, in fact, in Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus' fame spread abroad. He was well known, and a contrast is being presented here. The Galileans, it says in verse 45, received Him. Then when He was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received Him. That sounds like a positive thing. In fact, to the minds of many who study these Scriptures, they don't see how it goes together. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And then the very next verse says, the Galileans received Him. That sounds like honor, doesn't it? But I put those two things together with the rest of the story and see what Jesus is saying is that they really didn't honor Him, though it appeared they did. It seemed they did. On the surface they did. And for a time they did. But ultimately they didn't. But this nobleman was different. And I think he's being singled out from the Galileans. I read one commentator who said that he's being singled out as a representative of these Galileans. In other words, he was a representative case of all of these Galileans who received Jesus. I see it just the opposite. That the reception of these Galileans was not the kind of reception of this nobleman. That this nobleman is being pointed out, is being held forth as one who is an exceptional believing Jew. By the way, I do believe he's a Jew. A.W. Pink says he couldn't be a Jew because Jews weren't noblemen. I disagree. There is another account of a leader in Capernaum. In fact, you'll read about him in Luke chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 8, I believe it is. He was the one, you remember, who had a servant that was dearly beloved. And that servant he sent out representatives to Jesus and said, my servant is dying, could you heal him? You remember that story, that account? And some say that this is the same account, but it isn't. Because here, this nobleman, his son is on the verge of death, not his servant. And the other one, it was a centurion, not a nobleman. Different accounts. Different time frames. That was a Gentile. This is a Jew. In the king's court. I think what this passage is doing for us is illustrating the difference between popular reception of Jesus and that of genuine faith. There's a difference. I think we could say that there's a sense, at least in a large portion of the American culture, and though it may be changing, but in a large portion of American culture, we could say that Jesus is popular. But is He believed? Do we believe Him? That's the issue. You see the popular reception of Jesus. We could expand beyond this passage here in all of the Gospels and see how that Jesus attracted a crowd. The Galileans here, it says, received Him. And this word received indicates an open reception. a certain amount of fanfare. They were excited. And of course, there's nothing wrong with this kind of reaction to Jesus as far as it goes. It simply falls short. You see, Jesus had turned water into wine at a wedding, verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. We're reminded of this by John as he sets the stage here. This news traveled. It happened in Cana, but this news traveled throughout the Galilean region. This was Jesus that did that. Jesus had demonstrated His unusual authority at the feast in Jerusalem. This is referred to in verse 45. And it says that the Galileans, meaning a representative group of the Galileans from that region, had gone to Jerusalem, which is what they did on the high feast day annually. They made their trip to Jerusalem, and the population of Jerusalem swelled with those who traveled there for the feast. Many of these Galileans were among that number, and they saw Jesus, and they heard Him there in Jerusalem. They were impressed by His authority, impressed as He drove the money changers out of the marketplace, and the Jewish leaders didn't stop Him, didn't lay a hand on Him, which was remarkable. And so Jesus attracted attention because of the things that He had done. And in fact, that's only going to grow as He goes back to Galilee, the Galilean region. And for 16 months, He does amazing things. John doesn't say a whole lot about the miracles that Jesus did in Galilee, but the other gospel writers do. He did most of His miracles there. Capernaum was a huge miracle-working place for Jesus. He was impressive. And so Jesus' return to Galilee seemed to excite the locals. It's as if in their minds the hometown, homegrown miracle worker has returned. And the support seems tremendous as they applaud His return home. What's He going to do? But Jesus knew the hearts of men, didn't He? And He does. We saw that when Jesus was in Jerusalem back in chapter 2, verse 24. It says back there that many believed on Him, but Jesus didn't commit Himself to them because He knew the hearts of men. And sometimes what seems to be one thing on the surface is not that way deep down inside. By the way, that's one reason why there are some people who seem to have such a glowing testimony of commitment to Jesus Christ, but it lasts about a week, a month, a year, 5 years, but it doesn't endure to the end. Not everything that looks to be faith is faith, by the way. Just because it appears that folks receive Jesus doesn't mean they believe Him. And that's what you see in the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. Jesus was not satisfied that He was being received merely because of the signs and wonders that He had been seen to do. All the miracles that Jesus did served a purpose. But His person and His message was being missed by the Galileans. And this was a problem. Eventually, many of these same Galileans would reject Him. In fact, by the time we get to chapter 6, we're going to see that. Once they began to hear what He was saying, once the message became clear, they rose up against Him. I was thinking about that as we were holding signs out there this last Friday evening at the exit, and our signs had things like Jesus, the only way, or Jesus, I don't even remember what all the signs said, but they had Jesus' name on there, and there are folks honking at us, you know, and thumbs up, and I certainly am not going to judge the hearts of any of those people. I don't know them. But this thing I do know is that everybody's concept of Jesus is not the same. And it's not enough that you can honk your horn at Jesus, at the name Jesus, It may be that the concept you have of Jesus is not the concept that He has revealed of Himself. And so that when you then begin to listen to the biblical preaching, when you hear the Word of God opened up, and you see, Jesus said that? That's who Jesus is? Then you grow cold toward that one that you once were beeping your horn for. You understand? That's what's going on in Galilee. It goes on today, too. You see, Jesus is not seeking fanfare and popularity and religious hype. He is seeking worshipers. Worshipers. Those who surrender everything, Brother Russ, even your minds, everything. In fact, it's the renewing of, that's where it all begins, isn't it? The renewing of your mind, where you may have to even give up some of those why and what if and what about and I don't understand questions at the feet of Jesus. Well, unlike the Samaritans who believed because they heard Him. You remember, He didn't do any miracle in Sychar? No miracle. I mean, He just went there and He spoke. He spoke. He spoke. And they heard what He had to say and they saw Him and they knew that He was the Christ, the Savior of the world. Unlike them, these Galileans were simply impressed by His works. And so the gospel writers talk of the fame of Jesus throughout Galilee. But the gospel is not about Jesus being famous. He must be savingly received, which is the result of believing Him. And I want you to see that here this morning. Verses 49 through 54 speak of the saving reception of Jesus. Beginning at verse 46, Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where He made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto Him and besought Him that He would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto Him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son lives. Here we're given an example of one who came to faith in Jesus. We've seen the lowly Samaritan woman, haven't we? The lowly Samaritan woman. That wretch of a woman as society and the culture then would have viewed her. Who had to act alone, who couldn't show herself in public. She wasn't accepted by the women, the other women, because of her reputation. So she went alone to the well. Remember those thoughts that we brought out? A lowly woman in society. She came to faith in Christ. Her life was changed. Now we see the elite, the rich, the nobleman, a person of status in that culture, a man of means, a man of reputation, one who served in Herod Antipas' court. Do you know the name Herod Antipas? Herod Antipas was the one who said, bring John's head on a silver platter. He's the one who took John the Baptist's head off or ordered it to be done. He was the leader in that part of the world, one of four leaders who were descendants of Herod the Great, who was the one who was the king, representative of the Roman Empire in that region when Jesus was born. When he died, the territory was split up into four different territories. Herod Antipas had one of those regions. It's the region of Galilee. And this is where that man served. He served in that court. So, by the way, did the centurion who came to Jesus as well. Both of these men. I find that interesting. In fact, I'm not going to go into it today, but I was trying to search the timeline of things to find out what preceded what and when things happened. And I'm still kind of curious about that. You kind of have to read between the lines to research these things. But was John the Baptist at this very point in prison? Could it be that John the Baptist behind the scenes had something to do with this man actually going to see Jesus? It's possible. I don't know for sure. Or at least the centurion who comes to Jesus later for the healing of his son. And if it wasn't John the Baptist who influenced him in some way, perhaps it was this man who became, and his whole house, followers of Jesus and maybe began to spread the news among those such as the centurion who later comes to Jesus. I don't know. I just know that the gospel is at work here. And this is the way it does work. God works among people from people to people, and His Word spreads, doesn't it, among us. That's part of what we're about, by the way, in our culture. But back to the story here. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of Jews. He's the Savior of Samaritans. He's the Savior of Gentiles. He's the Savior of the poor. He's the Savior of the rich. No class is exempted from this salvation. Aren't you thankful for that? But salvation will never come to mere curiosity seekers, no matter your class, no matter your state in life, no matter your cultural spot. If you simply are a curiosity seeker, if you're simply impressed with Jesus, if you're a distant observer, you will not be saved. Fair weather faith is not the faith of the Son of God. And I'm afraid there's a whole lot of that we see in Scriptures. There's a whole lot of that we see in our day and age. Fair weather faith. Believing as long as there are signs and wonders happening. Believing as long as everything's moving in my favor. This nobleman was desperate. He was desperate for the life of his son. His world had been shaken. And it's noteworthy to observe that personal and family trauma often leads to Jesus. Have you noticed that in your lifetime? This wealthy man of nobility would likely have never given Jesus a second thought had his son not been near to death. He didn't need anything. He was a man of means, a man of position. He had risen to the top. He was respected. He had servants. He had folks that listened to him. He had power. He had what we lust after. We meaning humanity as a whole. But his money and his position and his connections were totally insufficient to recover his son from death. His son was at the brink of death and he couldn't do anything about it. And so I say life's traumas are often used by God in transforming lives and transforming families. Here, a family tree is being changed here. Himself believed and his whole house. Everything was going to be different in this man's life, in his house, and probably, we guess at this, but generations to come. Hearing of Jesus, he makes his way about 15 miles from Capernaum to Cana, where Jesus had gone at this point. Through rugged terrain, it wasn't an easy trip. But he was desperate. And he went to entreat Jesus. He went to ask him, he went to to pray. That's what asking is, isn't it? To entreat, to beg, please, please. Do you hear humility there? Isn't that what it is when we come to Jesus in faith? We come with a humble heart, not with our demands, but with our hope. This man was at the end of his rope. He was at the end of hope. He knew of no other answer. And so when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 47. He was at the point of death. And so he approaches Jesus with some level of confidence that he could help. I don't know exactly where this man was at this point, spiritually speaking. But there obviously at least was some level of confidence in Jesus, or he wouldn't have gone. He called upon him with some level of expectation, or he wouldn't have called on him. He had some hope, didn't he? And so he went with what he had. By the way, some of you need to do that. You say, well, I'm waiting. What are you waiting for? If you have just an inkling of it, a desire or hope, if you think that Jesus might be able to do something, if you think that He might answer you and you have a desire, what are you waiting for? Ask. And if I had been the evangelist and this person was coming to me, I'd have said, oh, you know, let's not wait. Let's pack up. Let's go, right? That's what I would have done. I don't know. I'm not God. Sometimes we read how Jesus responds to people and we think, well, that's how I'm going to respond to people. Well, you know, not so quick. We don't know the hearts of men like He knows. We know generally, but not specifically like He does. But it is interesting how Jesus responds in verse 48. He says to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Who does He say that to? It says that Jesus said unto him. He said it to this nobleman who was pleading with him, who was asking him, who seems to be searching and desiring something of him. And he says it to him. But he says it in such a way that he's saying it to the whole Galilean region, saying it to the Jews. This man was a Jew. Jesus recognized him to be one of them. He says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I believe Jesus' response here is putting this man's faith to the test, and He is exposing the hearts of others. You're just like all the Jews, all of your fellow countrymen, apart from signs and wonders, you won't believe. Now don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He is not discounting the significance of works. He's not discounting the significance of signs and wonders in their place. In fact, over in John chapter 10 and verse 36, Jesus says, say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. You think I'm blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? And then He says to the Jews, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. One of the purposes of the works of Jesus was to manifest that He was the Christ, the Son of God. He was set apart by His works. John chapter 14 says a similar thing. I think it's verse 11. And then over in John chapter 20, you remember that Thomas doubted. Thomas was a follower of Jesus, but he doubted. And then in chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, this is after the resurrection, Jesus says to Thomas, who has just said to him, when Jesus showed him the scars in his hand and his side, he said, "Touch, see, it's me." And he says, "My Lord and my God." That was the response of Thomas to evidence. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And that's sort of a rebuke to Thomas, isn't it? But it isn't saying to Thomas, "You're not a believer." It's simply, "Blessed are those who have not seen what you have seen and yet believe." That includes you and me, by the way. I haven't seen what Thomas saw, and yet I believe. Do you? This man, this nobleman, didn't see what Thomas saw, and yet he believed. And so sometimes evidence is used by God. Sometimes evidence is used by Jesus. And the thing seen is the beginning or the strengthening of true saving faith. But what Jesus is discounting is the kind of faith that is dependent upon signs and wonders. You see, with Thomas, when he saw what he saw, he said, "My Lord and my God." He worshiped. He was drawn to Jesus as his Savior. It wasn't just being enamored by some work that he had done. And seeing Jesus as some Superman who died and rose again, a hero. "Jesus is my hero. Look at what all he does." Is that what you think of Jesus? Faith that doesn't see the person, but only the manifestation of power, and is stirred up by the manifestation of power, but doesn't see the person. And we're going to see that over and over again in John. Remember when he fed the 5,000? We're going to see that again. They were bowled over by what they saw, but they didn't see him. In fact, Jesus said that to them. "You didn't see me. You saw what I did, but you didn't see me." You see what's going on here? And I love this man's response. Verse 49. It's almost like he didn't hear a word Jesus just said. It was a challenge. But he didn't argue. He didn't say, "No, wait a minute. No, wait just a minute here." I mean, there's no argument at all. He just almost ignores what Jesus says, and he says, "Sir." And the word "sir" there is a translation of the word "kurios." You know how that word is translated in other places? "Lord." "Sir, Lord, come down ere my child die. My hope is in you. My confidence is in you." He believed that if Jesus would come to this boy, to his boy would be healed. It's interesting, the progression of words that are used in this text. It goes from nobleman to a man to father. There's an endearment. This man loved his child. But by the time he's done with his encounter with Jesus, I believe it's safe for us to say, though the text doesn't say it, he loved Jesus more than his child. Verse 50, "Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son lives." He doesn't say, "Give me a token. How do I know? Prove it to me." The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. That's powerful. The word of Jesus was enough. Are you listening this morning? This afternoon? The word of Jesus was enough. This man believed what Jesus said. And he left that day believing that when he arrived back home in Capernaum, in fact, there's some discussion over just when he left. When you figure out how far the distance was and how long it would take him to travel, some say he could have made it back the very same day, but he, He had such confidence that his son was going to live, he took it easy and camped out that night and left the next day and just took a leisurely stroll home. I don't know if that's true. That's reading between the lines. But as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son lives." And you know, the interesting thing here is in the presentation of this story by John, this man is, it's not that he doesn't believe. He's just wanting a confirmation of when it happened. When did it happen? Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. He didn't question that he amended. He just said, when did it begin to happen? They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Thy son lives," and himself believed and his whole house. I believe this nobleman is representative of any person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is important because, you know, we can read theory and we can say, you know, this doctrine is so and this doctrine is so, and we put our doctrinal positions together. But isn't it interesting that doctrine is presented in the context of real life? And we have a case of it right here. Of someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's more than one. There are different aspects of folks coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and different things are emphasized in different accounts in the Scriptures, but there are some principles that are true about everyone who comes to Christ, and you see them in this man. And I believe it's representative, and one of the reasons I say that, I say representative of all who come to Christ, because in verse 50, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth." And it says, "And the man believed the word." The man. It wasn't the nobleman here. It's the man. And you know, the word that's translated man there is not the word that identifies him as a male. There's a Greek word for that. It's the word that speaks of mankind. That's not gender or ethnic or class specific. It's just man, anthropos, if you need to know. That's the word here. "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." Salvation is not the result of believing that Jesus is a miracle worker, or being impressed with what you know about him, or the works that you've seen him do. In fact, that seemed to frustrate or irritate Jesus. "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Do you see what's going on here? If signs and wonders were the issue, if Jesus just simply wanted people to believe that he was deity, he could have simply healed the man's son and gone on his way. But he says, "You will not believe." That's the issue. You will not believe. If that man and his son had been given many more years of health, they still would have died. And then the judgment. And no amount of signs and wonders performed in their lifetime would have prepared them for that judgment day. They needed Jesus not only for temporary healing, but to change the destiny of their souls. And that's what happened this day. It says, "Himself believed and his whole house." Salvation will come to you and your house only, get this, only if you believe. I know for most of us that seems so simple. All right, preacher, okay, all right, move on to what's really... That There's nothing more important than that. Only if you believe in Him and His words will you have everlasting life. And so you must believe as this nobleman believed. Jesus is your only hope. Verse 49. Come down ere my child die. Jesus, you're my only hope. Isn't that faith? You're my only hope. You created the worlds. You made me. I know what you can do. And you can multiply the signs and wonders, and that's not going to convince me anymore of who you are. But I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. Do you see your need of Him? You must believe as this nobleman. Jesus' word to you is sufficient. You don't need any more than, go thy way, thy son lives. You don't need any more than, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. You don't need more than that. I believe you, Jesus. This is why John talks about it over in 1 John. He says this is eternal life, and he's describing different aspects of eternal life, and he says that you believe the record that God has given of His Son. You believe that. You believe it. Listen, Jesus, the Savior of the world is the Savior of individuals who believe. Who believe. Who believe. Those today, and there are those who are saying this, those who would call themselves Christians, are saying that Savior of the world means that He's ultimately just going to save the world. That is, every single individual that's ever lived and ever will live. That God's love is just so all-encompassing that He would never, ever condemn anyone. But that is not the message of Jesus. Jesus said, you must believe me. You must come to me. And so I ask you, what will it take for you to believe? Signs and wonders? The one who said, thy son lives, is the one that lives and was dead, as John writes in Revelation. And he says, behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus says that. He is the resurrection and the life. He alone is able to bring you into a worshiping relationship with God. Do you want to be a worshiper of God today? Is that your heart, is that your desire? Then I ask you, do you believe? Will you take Jesus at His word? He said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, this is a certainty. He says, I say it to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Those are the very words of Jesus. So you've heard His words. Yet some of you question. You don't respond. You may remain an interested, distant observer of the one who has clearly said, He clearly said, we sang it. I didn't ask Kenny to pick these songs, but we sang it. Come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said that, and yet you say, I don't know. I'm not sure I qualify. You hear the words of Jesus when He says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And you say, yeah, I question my motive. I'm not so sure that my motive is pure. So I'm just going to park here on the fringe, right? I'm going to hang close by. I'm going to come to church. But I'm waiting. Because I believe I've got to be prepared somehow. Everything has to be right. My motive has to be... Are you kidding me? If you're thinking that way, you don't really see your need. That's the problem. You'll say you don't think you're okay, but you really do believe you're okay. Or at least you don't believe that Jesus will do what He says He will do. And think about what you're inferring. He's lying. He that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Maybe some of you here today need to repent of your attitude toward Jesus. Maybe that's where your repentance needs to begin. Your attitude toward Jesus. And your response to His very words. Desperate sinner here today, you have no other Savior. There is nowhere else to go. I mean, you're dying. You're in a sense, you're on your deathbed. You're breathing your last. You say, I've got lots of time. You don't know. You're breathing your last. That gasp I just took was the last gasp I took, and that one's my last one. That some point, it's going to be your last one. And until you take that seriously, and you become desperate, and you see there is no other way, multiplied signs and wonders will never change you. If people say, if God would just show Himself more clearly, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. But you must believe. And He's able to save you. Why don't you call upon Him today? Right, Brother Gary? It's as simple as that, isn't it? Simple as that. Father, I've tried to present the truth of Your Word to these who have gathered here today. I ask for Your blessing. And for the changing of hearts today. For Your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.